How many of you have ever used the phrase, or at least heard the phrase, that happens a lot of times when you're introducing yourself to somebody or reacquainting yourself with somebody that you might not have seen for quite a while, and they might have only seen you ever in a photograph or in today's social media? Maybe they saw your picture on Facebook or Instagram or something like that. And then you meet them and you come into contact with them face to face, and they say, "Is that really you?" And you'll say, "In the flesh." You know, you've heard that phrase. We know that phrase. And we know exactly what we mean by that phrase. In the flesh. It means I'm alive. I'm right here. I'm at hand. It's really me. I'm here in the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul uses that phrase as he writes to the Christians in Corinth. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first few verses of that chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I'm present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Well, here Paul uses that expression not quite in the same way we might use it if we say to someone, "Yeah, it's me in the flesh." Paul does, however, use it to mean specifically something physical. We've heard that idiomatic expression, and we know that it means something to do with the real presence. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's using it to establish a contrast. He's giving us a contrast of something that is physical and something that is not physical. He's developing that contrast. And that's not to say that things that are spiritual aren't real things. Spiritual things are real things. But the fleshly things are what are right at hand. In other words, I can see you more or less with my eyes. I can touch this piece of wood. It's right at hand. I can smell things. I can see things. I can hear things. I can taste things. I can touch things. And we all have, more or less, those same capabilities when things are at hand. But Paul makes a very clear distinction, and he reminds these Christians in Corinth of that distinction. There is a distinction between those things that are at hand, that I can touch, that I can see, that I can smell. There's a distinction between that and the things that are spiritual. You remember the Corinthian Christians had a lot of issues going on. Paul had written in the first letter about some of the very problems they had, and a lot of the problems that they had were brought about because of the lack of understanding of that distinction. They were more concerned about their own desires, about what they could perceive from a physical standpoint, their emotions, their feelings. And this second letter that we have, that we just read from, Paul, a lot in that letter, spends time defending himself and those who are with him, spreading the gospel. He defends his own apostleship and the job that he's doing, the service that he's rendering for the Lord. Because what has happened, there are some in Corinth who have turned and have listened to the things that he talked about in the first letter. But there are some then that are continuing to attack the Apostle Paul. Say, "Oh, you know, he acts like such a big shot. He talks real big until he's right here in front of you, and then he just doesn't say what he does. Oh, he's not what he seems to be." Paul tells them here, he said, "You know, the fight's on. I'm going to stand for what's right. but I'm not going to be fighting you with physical weapons. You guys, he says, are approaching me from the standpoint of, hey, he's walking, he's in the flesh, he's physical. Now, these people that were his enemies and the enemies of those who were trying to present the gospel, they were very familiar with the ways of the flesh. They were very familiar at using the things that were at hand to undermine the work that was going on. Paul said, you think that that's the way I am? He said, that's not my motivation. I'm not worried about, you know, what the feeling is or what I can touch or what I can see. I'm not motivated by that at all. And I'm not going to walk in that way. And Paul uses a couple of phrases that we just read. We noticed that he read or used the phrase in the flesh. But then he also used a phrase that showed us the contrast according to the flesh. And there's a vast difference there. Does that mean that Paul wasn't a human being? That he said, I'm not going to walk that way. Does that mean Paul is saying, I'm just going to quit being a man? No, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. Just think about it for just a moment. Paul definitely was in the flesh, and he says he was in the flesh. We just read that. In fact, if you think back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you think back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, he talks about how easily it was for him to see that he was fleshly. Verse 7 of chapter 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Paul understood, oh yeah, there's some physical things going on with me. I understand this whole idea of being in the flesh, Paul is saying. Or look back in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, look at beginning in verse 24. I won't read all of that, but you remember Paul makes an exhaustive list of all the things that he has suffered fleshly, physically. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I've been shipwrecked. Frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, from my countrymen, from the foreigners, from the Gentiles. Whether I was in the city, whether I was in the wilderness, I've been hungry, I've been sleepless, I've been cold and subject to exposure. Paul understood what it was to be a man, to be a human being, to be in the flesh. But what Paul says is, although I am in the flesh, I'm not going to walk according to the flesh, and I'm not going to war according to the flesh. He makes that comparison. We are at war, he says. And perhaps we'll deal with that some more in another lesson. But he says, that doesn't mean I'm going to walk that way. I am fleshly. I am physical. I am a man. But I am not being motivated by my own fleshly desires, by the things I feel or touch, by the things I see or taste. He says, that's not what it is. He says, I'm not doing this stuff. You think Paul thought it felt good to be beat all those times with the lashes? You think Paul thought that, oh, this is a lot of fun being shipwrecked. I really desire to be cold and exposed to the elements. No. Paul is saying, see, you're missing the point. That's not the motivation. That's not the motivation. I am in the flesh, but that's not my motivation. There is another just overwhelming example of someone in the flesh, and that is our own Savior, Jesus. Deity, God, came in the flesh. You remember from Matthew chapter 1, when the announcement is made about the birth of Jesus. The angel comes and he's talking to Joseph. She will bear a son, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's going to be born. She's going to bear a son. Mary's going to bear a son. This son will be born. He's going to have flesh. and blood. Now all this took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then he gives us the translation of that word, Emmanuel, God with us, or with us is God. What do we see in John chapter 1? We see the presentation of Jesus in a very unique way by the writer, by John. In chapter 1, he talks about the Word being God. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He talks about things coming into being. But then you get down to the 14th verse, and here is another key element. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, we have God. But Jesus is born of a woman, born under the law, born in the fullness of the times, according to God's own plan. He takes on flesh. Philippians chapter 2. As Paul writes there, he reminds us of the attitude that we ought to have, but he tells us about the attitude that we ought to have based on what we see Jesus, based on what we see the Christ, the Messiah doing. Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 5 beginning, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." Jesus was in the flesh, born of a woman. But does that mean that Jesus walked according to the flesh? Just because he was born, does that mean he walked that way, just by following fleshly desires? Obviously not. Continue reading in Philippians chapter 2. Look at that 8th verse. "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Does that sound like walking according to fleshly desires to you? Oh, it's going to feel great. It's going to be wonderful to be nailed, to be beaten, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be hung up on public display, to die. No, that's not walking according to the flesh. He was in the flesh, and because he was in the flesh, he was able to suffer those things. But that wasn't fleshly desire. There was another motivation. The Apostle Peter also reminds us of the kind of life that our Savior lived. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21 to begin, "Christ suffered for you." How could he have suffered if he hadn't been in the flesh? He was in the flesh. He suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He did not do the will of the flesh. He had other motivations, and that motivation had to do with the plan for you and me. He was in the flesh. He suffered. But he didn't sin. He didn't have any deceit in his mouth. He didn't revile back again. He didn't threaten anyone. He didn't do that. His motivation was not the fleshly motivation. He didn't do that will of the flesh. What will did he do? Well, according to John, again going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30, we see there in John 5, 30 exactly what he says his motivation is. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That's the motivation, not fleshly desires. And it's not just Paul. And it's not just Jesus who set the prime example for us all. Think about the other early Christians. Think about the other apostles that we read about in the Gospels and that we read about in the book of Acts. These other men who were sent out by the Lord, weren't they in the flesh too? Absolutely. They were people. They were human beings. They were in the flesh. And Jesus made very specific reference to that when He prayed in John chapter 17, still in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 16, do you remember what was said in the prayer that Jesus is offering? I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves, talking about His disciples, are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are. He said, I know I'm not in this world, but they are. They are in the flesh. And I'm praying on their behalf. They were in the world. They were human beings. But does that mean that they had in mind to walk in the ways of the flesh? Does that mean that they had in mind to live according to the flesh? No. And you know what? Jesus also referenced that in His prayer as well. If you look again at the prayer that is being given there by Jesus in John chapter 17, look at there at verse 14. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So they were in the world, but they're not of it. Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, they were responding to the words that Jesus had given them. They were listening to the words of God. And they didn't look like the rest of the world. And Jesus is praying on their behalf. They were chosen by the Lord to be from the world or out of the world. Earlier in John chapter 15, verse 19, that's the way Jesus phrases it to them as He's talking to them. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You see, they weren't living their life according to the flesh. They were in the flesh, but they didn't live according to the flesh. They looked different than the rest of the world. Well, then that ought to bring us really around to ourselves, shouldn't it? If we look at the apostles and think about these early Christians, if we think about our Savior, Jesus, who suffered for us, don't you think there's something that we ought to be kind of getting out of that? Christians, people who wear the name of the Lord, wear the name of the Messiah, the Christ. We're human beings. We're in the flesh. That's the way God created us. If you look back over there in the book of Genesis, we won't read all the first two or three chapters of the book of Genesis, but you remember what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, and as long as we're alive on this earth, we are in the flesh. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, there's that well-known statement, after we die, from a physical standpoint, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So we know we have a physical component. We can see each other right now. We're in the flesh. And although we are in the flesh, and we have this fleshly physical component about us, are we to walk according to the flesh? Is our behavior to be based on our fleshly desires, our physical desires, or is there another motivation? Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's a pretty good motivation, isn't it? I'm not going to behave the way of the world. I've been set free from the sorrows of that. He goes on in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8 and says, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So now comes the question, well, where have I set my mind? How can I think I'm going to be free from sin and death if that's exactly where I have set my mind? If I focus on the flesh, if I focus on the physical, how am I going to be free from that? He says the ones that are where they ought to be are the ones who don't set their minds on the things of the flesh, but instead set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul continues, actually, for quite a while there in Romans chapter 8, dealing with that. He explains that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. He then describes that the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile toward God because it does not subject itself to the law of God. Why? Because it's subjecting itself to desire, fleshly desire. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Paul says. He wants us to remember Jesus. He wants us to remember the Christ. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 8. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see the difference? It's kind of the same thing that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 10 when he described people of the flesh. See if this sounds like somebody who's wearing the name of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10, he talks about those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. They're daring, self-willed, and they do not even tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Does that sound like somebody who is centered on the flesh? Absolutely. Absolutely. We understand that as a Christian, we can't live according to the flesh. In fact, Paul goes on toward the end of his letter, not quite to the end, but getting close, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, and he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't even put that on the plate, so to speak. Don't even put that out there for use. If you are in Christ, don't even make provisions for those things that the flesh desires. Don't even give it a chance. Don't see how close you can get out there to the edge without falling over. It's a very easy concept to grasp. For instance, if we're thinking in terms of physical desires, maybe there's a good-looking woman, or if you're a woman, maybe there's a good-looking guy or whatever, and your flesh may say, oh, it'd be all right to commit adultery. That's good. That's a good thing. But what's the Spirit say? Don't do that. Don't commit adultery. Don't walk according to the flesh. Yes, you're in the flesh, but that doesn't mean that's the choice you have to make. Now, that might be a little extreme. Most people say, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Well, what about just other, maybe what we might think of as smaller things? Maybe there's some object that you desire. Or maybe there's some prestige level that you're trying to achieve and you desire that. It makes me feel good. Makes me feel better about myself. Or I really like what that looks like. That's going to be nice to have. But what's the Spirit say? Don't covet things. Don't steal things. Don't think that, you know, don't think so much of yourself. And then some people carry that right into religion. This religion really appeals to me. I really like what this philosophy is. I really like that. You know, the way they do things over there, that really excites me. That sounds good. It feels good. And the flesh is going to say, well, just do that then. You're in the flesh. Live that way. It feels good to do it that way. It's exciting to do it that way. Makes you feel good about yourself to do it that way. You know, it's funny how sometimes when you're a little kid, some things really get kind of impressed upon your memory. And some details obviously get left out, and some details as a little kid you don't grasp, I'm sure. But I remember in my particular case, I couldn't have been more than maybe 4, at the most 5. I doubt I was even 5. And I went with my grandmother there was this elderly lady that lived down the alley from my grandmother. And I think she was some kind of family. I mean, I think she was like a great-great aunt or something. As a little kid, I didn't quite grasp that. But I went with my grandmother down there to see her. My grandmother wanted to check on her because she had been sick, and she was really, I knew my grandmother was really worried about this lady, because this lady, my grandmother, you know, I don't remember the exact words of how she explained it, but this lady was not doing right. So I walked down the alley with my grandmother, went to this elderly lady's house, and as a little kid, I even remember, my grandmother said something to her about what God's Word said. And the lady's response, and that this was an elderly lady, and I thought it so strange to me that an elderly lady would be willing to say something back to my grandmother. Because, you know, to me, my grandmother was, you know, kind of important. And this lady says, well, I don't care how many Bibles you give me. You can give me a whole stack of Bibles, and I don't care because I know what I feel right here in my heart. And I thought, of course, now I grasp what the lady was meaning. Of course, as a little kid, I'm thinking, why is she going to want to stack up Bibles? You know, in my mind, I'm seeing her standing there stacking up Bibles, you know, to get them up, you know, as high as her head. But now I grasp what she's meaning. But that, it made an impression on my memory. And that's the way a lot of people are about religion. I don't care what God's Word says. I don't care what the Spirit says. This makes me feel good. I like what I've got going on in my heart. I like what it looks like. I like the excitement. That's walking according to the flesh. Yes, all of us are in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. And you know what? Those fleshly desires are going to always constantly be pulling at us. No matter who you are, where you are, those fleshly things are always going to be pulling at you because we are in the flesh. But we've got to be careful to walk not according to the flesh. In the flesh, but not according to the flesh. The flesh is extremely selfish. Do you think the desires of the flesh are about what are best for you? They're not. They're not. What the Spirit tells us, what God's Word has explained to us, that's what's best for us. Not what the flesh, not what the desires of a physical nature are. And as Christians, we need to understand that distinction that Paul is making there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There is a distinction. There is a difference. and being in the flesh and living according to the flesh. If we want our lives to be successful before God, then we must learn that distinction and make our decisions accordingly. Make our decisions based on God and His standard. It's a very simple point, but it's a very simple lesson. But it's something that we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of. Remember that every day, every decision we make, every place we go, everything we do, everything we say needs to not be according to the flesh, even though we are in the flesh. There may be those here today who need to respond in some way to God's Word. Whether it be to become a child of God, wearing that name, Christian, belonging to Christ, being of Christ, by having your sins washed away by His blood as you come to Him in sincere obedience, having those sins washed by His blood in the waters of baptism as you obey, repenting of things that you have done in the past, confessing His name. Or perhaps you have done that, but you have been living and walking according to the flesh, not just being in the flesh. And you need to make those things right. God is always there. And He is always joyful when those who have left Him return and repent. And we would certainly be glad to help you in that regard too, by praying with you. Or perhaps you need strength and encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ, prayers along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help you not to make decisions according to the flesh. But whatever your circumstance may be, if we can help you in any way at all, we'd be glad to help you this morning if you'd let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.